The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your copy of God's Word and let's study together. We're in the book of Jeremiah as we are in our Year of the Word series, walking through all the books from Genesis through Revelation. We're going to be studying chapter 31, but we're going to begin at chapter 29. And also, as you're finding that, those places in your Bible, I want to encourage you to find also Ezekiel 36 and Hebrews chapter 9. We'll be referring to those particular passages of Scripture as we study God's Word together. We were in the book of Jeremiah last year, the whole year, walking chapter by chapter, verse by verse, walking through that book. And so as we started the Year of the Word, someone asked me, are you going to do Jeremiah again in the Year of the Word? And yes, that question was without hesitation. Yes! Jeremiah is such an amazing book as we walked through that last year. But today, a little bit different in regards to what we did when we walked through that and kind of what we've been doing with all the other books. Definitely with all the other books, it's been a big flyover, understanding all the major theme of the book and all the setting that is there. And definitely we're going to talk a little bit about that, but we're really going to hone in on this one particular truth that is here in Jeremiah 31 to really kind of pull out what I think is a really important element that Jeremiah talked about in regard to the people that he wrote to. So let me just kind of back up a little bit to let you know what's going on in this book so you can understand the importance. We're going to talk specifically in Jeremiah 31 about this amazing prophetic promise that God gave through Jeremiah that he called the New Covenant. Now, to understand how significant that is, we need to understand how rebellious and hard-hearted the people of Judah were. God sent Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nation of Judah, which was the southern nation. Remember, Israel was one nation at one time, and then they split, and they became two nations. Israel, all their kings were ungodly, and they were exiled to Assyria in 722. The nation of Judah hung on a little bit longer, eventually going to be exiled in 586. We looked at the prophet Isaiah last week, and Isaiah was a prophet around 700 B.C., preaching the same kind of message to the people of Judah. They need to repent and return back to God. You understand that the theme of a prophet is pretty central and almost the same. It's always calling the people back to God. And the prophet shows up because the people are wandering and they're being rebellious. So a little bit later, Jeremiah comes along about 627 when Josiah is the king. And King Josiah actually was leading the nation of Judah in reforms to get things back right. So God had a godly king in place, and he sent in a prophet in place to try to partner together to bring the people back. Jeremiah is going to be a prophet for 40 years. And God told Jeremiah from the very beginning, your job is going to be tough. They're going to dislike you. They're going to throw things at you. And eventually Jeremiah does get beaten. He gets put in stocks. He gets thrown down in a cistern. He's buried down in mud. He eventually gets rescued. He gets thrown into prison. And then eventually he is taken against his will to the country of Egypt, where most people think that he probably died there. But his whole ministry was faithful, calling people back to Judah. But in the midst of these people who were so rebellious, God gives this message of hope. And what's amazing when you think about these people, it seems to remind me, at least, of people that I have seen in my life and maybe you've seen in your life, where it seems that they just make one mistake after the other. Like domino after domino after domino. And you're wondering, when are they going to wake up and realize that they're just wrecking their lives? Anybody know people like that? And you try to tell them, you try to point them in the right direction. You know other people do it, and they seem to just keep hitting rock bottom. And it just seems to keep cycling. And you wonder sometimes, at least I have, like, when are they ever going to turn the corner? The only way that someone can turn the corner is not just by self-effort. It's not just by simply just trying to correct things. There has to be a rescue of God. And the reality is, many of us are beginning to think of categories and say, well, I know this person who did this and this person who did that. Here's what I want us to all understand. We are all rebels at heart. Every one of us. Maybe at different degrees, and maybe your life didn't completely fall apart, but the reality is our life will end falling apart unless we have Jesus. And this book of Jeremiah screamed hope to the people of Judah in 627 BC. So here we are now at 2026, so some 2,600 years later, and this message still applies today. That God was reminding them that even though He's going to send them in to be judged, to discipline them, He was still offering them grace. So hear this picture. God offers grace to people who don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. And God was holding it out to the nation of Judah. And what I want you to understand this morning is He's holding it out to us as well today. So if, as we walk through this, there's two questions I want you to ask of yourself. There's three questions we're going to ask about this text, but two I want you to ask about yourself. And maybe you don't understand the terms yet, but I'm going to define them as we go. Number one is, are you in the new covenant that we're talking about in this passage of Scripture? And secondly, have you been made new by Jesus? As we walk through this passage of Scripture, you're going to understand what those two things mean. And in a moment, at the end of our time together, we're actually going to share in the Lord's Supper together. And I'm going to make the connection for us this morning that the Lord's Supper, that the reason why we share that when we share it is because it is the reminder of the completion of or the initiation of the new covenant that Jesus offers to those who will believe in Him. So let's start in chapter 29 because I want you to see and put yourself, if it's almost like a movie set, of people who are in chaos, of people who are rebellious, of people who just aren't listening. And chapters 29 through chapters 33 are what is really called the hope chapters. Because when you read all the other chapters, if you were not with us when we walked through Jeremiah, and maybe this past week when you maybe read through Jeremiah in our Bible reading plan, and you may have thought, man, this all just seems so gloomy. It all seems like just depression. It all seems like there is judgment. But in the midst of it, God was reminding them that He still had a plan for them. So maybe some of you this morning need to hear that one truth. Like you may actually be saying, I don't know other people whose lives has fallen apart, but maybe you would say this morning, my life has fallen apart. And maybe you feel that you're at a spot of hopelessness. I want to tell you, you're breathing, and so God has hope held out for you. And so you can find that hope and purpose and meaning today. So here's our text in Jeremiah 29 that we're going to start with, because I want you to hear what God was promising the people. We're reading at verses 10 through verse 12. And this was God's promise to them of what He's going to do for them after He sends them to exile. They're going to be in Babylon for 70 years of judgment. And hear what God says to them even before they leave. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. He's talking about Jerusalem and Judah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God is saying this promise to the people who are rebellious. Hey, in 70 years, when you come back, I've got good plans for you. These are people who don't deserve it. These are people who really don't earn any of this, but God is saying, in grace, when you come back, I have great plans for you. And so I want you to hear this morning. You may be at the spot where your life is wrecked, but I want you to know that God still can redeem your mess. So when we get to chapter 31, God is going to give us this other promise that He's given through the people that's eventually going to come. So turn to chapter 31, and we're going to talk about this new covenant that God was going to do. Now, this new covenant was not going to happen just when these people get back to Judah after 70 years. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, Jeremiah is talking about this amazing promise that's going to come. When we walk through prophets, we understand that sometimes these prophets' message is for a near future. Sometimes the prophet's message is for an extended period of time in regards to when it's going to take place. This passage here in chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, is one of those prophetic messages that's tied to the hope that they can look forward to that's going to come through His people. But it wasn't going to be immediate in 70 years. It's going to be something that's going to happen much longer. And so as we unpack this, I want you, if you are a believer this morning, to really relish, cherish, and celebrate these truths that we're going to read in this passage of Scripture. Because this is not something that we're looking forward to any longer. This is something that's available to us right now. And so as we read this passage of Scripture, notice again, 30 through 33 are the hope chapters. And here in 31, verse 31, we're going to see Jeremiah speaking about this amazing hope that God is offering, again, to people who are rebellious, stubborn, obstinate, wrecking their lives, didn't deserve it, but God's still saying, I'm still going to do this great thing for you. Here's the text. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So you see here in this passage of scripture, Jeremiah is introducing an amazing promise to them where God is saying, hey, days are coming when I'm going to do a new thing. It's not going to be like the old covenant before. Now, I may be throwing a term around that may be new for some of you. So let me just kind of describe what a covenant is. Many of us may understand kind of earthly covenants, covenants that if you live in a subdivision, sometimes you have an HOA covenant that you had to sign, meaning that you can't put certain things out in your front yard. It's got to be hidden in your backyard or it can't be at your house at all. You have a covenant agreement between you and the particular housing authority. But in the Bible, oftentimes when we see covenants, it's God is the one who is initiating and establishing covenants with men. I'll give you an example. Genesis chapter 9. After the flood took place, God established a covenant with his people. And he says, I will never judge the people in this way ever again. And oftentimes covenants would have a sign. And the sign that God gave was, and when you look in the sky, you will see a rainbow. So when you see a rainbow, it's God still fulfilling his covenant promise that he made. Even to Noah and all the people. That was God's covenant. He established that and he said, this is what I'm doing. And the Bible actually is filled with multiple covenants where God is establishing certain relationships, certain standards with his people. We have the Noah covenant. We have a covenant that God made with King David when he said, through you, there's going to be someone always going to be sitting up on your throne. There's going to be a king coming through you. We have these covenants that also happens with Moses when he's coming out of Egypt, which is the covenant that Jeremiah is actually referring to here in this passage of Scripture. So a covenant is God's establishing this particular thing with people, and then mankind has some responsibilities in response to that particular covenant. Now, with that in mind, as we understand in this text, God is saying a day is coming when I'm going to do a new covenant. Now, what we need to think is not old covenant as bad. If that's your terms, you're thinking wrongly. Oftentimes, people say, well, the Old Testament is bad, New Testament's good. You realize the word Old Testament and New Testament actually mean Old Covenant and New Covenant. So when you're looking at your Bible and you're thinking about all the books in the Old Testament, and you say, well, I don't want those things. Understand that in the Old Covenant, it's still an amazing work of God's grace to his people. When we see New Testament, New Covenant, it's just extended and further grace of God to his people. So think of Old Covenant as good and New Covenant as perfected and better. So don't think old bad, new is the right one. It's the fact that God is completing his promises. Now, I'm going to say this to you probably every Sunday so that you're going to say it in your sleep. The purpose of us walking through these books is so we can see the promise that God made in Genesis 3:15 to Adam and Eve that one day there was going to be a child, a seed that was going to come through the line of Eve, that one day was going to be a promise that was going to crush and defeat Satan. So all these books are pointing forward to that promise. This text that we're looking at right here is one of the most important texts of the Old Testament that's speaking about how God is going to do that. When he speaks about the new covenant, it is pointing forward not to another prophet, not to another leader, but it's going to be pointing toward one person who's actually going to bring all of this to bear. So we're going to ask three questions from this text so we can really understand what it means. Number one, we're going to ask, when is or when was the new covenant available? Number two, we're going to ask the question, what is the same between the old covenant and the new covenant. And then third question, the final question that we'll spend most of our time on before we share the Lord's Supper is, what makes it better? I really pray that if you are a follower of Jesus, that when we're done this morning, when we get to the Lord's Supper, you'll be ready to celebrate what Christ has done for you. That you'll have a new appreciation and just thankfulness for what He has done for us. So let's ask the first question. When is this covenant available? Look at the text again in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. He says, "Behold, the days are coming." That phrase is loaded with anticipation. You know, think about when you're a kid. Maybe you, those of you who do have kids, as soon as Christmas is over, they're already looking for the next one. Like, when is it coming? Now, to some of you were also, when school starts, like, you're excited to be able to go get your backpack and your paper and all that kind of stuff. But as soon as it starts, you're like, when is it going to be over? Okay, so you're looking forward. This text is, it's a loaded promise. Behold, the days are coming. But here's the truth. This days are coming is filled with 600 years of anticipation. Because this truth about this new covenant is fulfilled in Christ. And I want to show you this connection. Put it on the screen for you so you can see this. And then we're going to work backwards and understand the difference between these two things. Jesus, when he is sharing the Passover meal with his apostles, the Passover was the meal that the Jews would share every year as a reminder how God had delivered them out of Egypt. And they would remember that every year. They would have a meal, they would have a feast, and they would always point backwards and remember how God rescued them, how God would sent that angel over them that last night when they had sacrificed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and they would remember those things. But then Jesus, the last night before he is crucified, and he shared that meal with his apostles, he told them, "You're no longer going to remember that Passover. You're going to remember me." Because what Jesus was saying is he was going to now be the sacrificial lamb that people remember. Do you remember what John the Baptist said when Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, when John the Baptist is baptizing people and Jesus is walking up to John and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so when Jesus is sharing this meal, these are the words he said, Luke 22, 19 through 20. And Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So I want you to understand that whether you realize it or not, every time that we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating this completion of this amazing covenant that was culminated and initiated with Jesus' death and his resurrection. So when we come together, we're not just simply taking bread, taking the cup. We're celebrating that these 600 years of anticipation when Jeremiah says the days are coming. Like, the next year, is it coming? The next year, is it coming? 600 years. And then Jesus meets with his apostles and says, "Hey boys, it's here. It's me. This is now the blood of my new covenant." So that is the timetable that we're talking about. This is what it means here. And now let's back up and ask the question, well, what is the same? But what covenant specifically? Look at your Bible and look at verse 32. And let's talk about which covenant Jesus is actually comparing this to. Maybe let's read 31, 32 so we can see the connection. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of" where? Egypt. So the covenant that he's referring to is when God brought the people of Israel out of their Egyptian bondage. And when they came out of Egypt, God then establishes a covenant, and he makes this covenant with Moses for the sake of the people. Now, what that covenant looks like is that God is the one who is doing these things and he's working it. So here's the thing that I want you to see. The same truth that the first thing I want to see is that God is the one who initiates the old covenant and he is the initiator in the new covenant. God is the one who is working. Now, why is that important? None of us actually seek after God on our own. God is the one who initiates and reaches out to mankind. So In a moment, we share the new covenant. If you are a follower of Jesus and you take this, it's a celebration to say, maybe you thought you grew up in church and maybe you knew about God, but the reality, what I want you to understand is, in humanity, the fact that we have this book, it's a reminder to us is God is the one who did the first work. Look at the text there in Jeremiah 31 about the old covenant. Notice what he said. It's not going to be like the covenant that who made? I made with the fathers on the day when who took them out of Egypt? God did. I took them. So understand, God made it. God took them. Let's even go a farther back than this. Do you remember where God actually started the nation of Israel? Remember, there was a man named Abram who was all the way up in the land of Ur, and God called him out of all that land and brought him out and says, through you is going to be a people. So we had Abraham, then we had Isaac, then we had Jacob, and then we had Jacob had 12 sons, become the 12 tribes of Israel. God was the one who initiated with Abram in a land that weren't even God worshipers. And so what we see is this covenant that God made with Moses in Exodus 19. God actually calls Moses up the mountain. I'll put the verse on the screen so you can see this. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Who did the work? God did. So God is reminding them, hey, I've done these things. And God is the one who calls Moses up to the mountain that he begins to establish him. Many of us begin to think that the covenant are the commandments. That's wrong. The commandments are how to live out the covenant that God made with the people. And that's why oftentimes we get frustrated and think, man, I just can't keep them. That's the point. The commandments let us know we can't do it. Like, we need God. But understand, God actually was initiating a covenant, a relationship with the people first. He was the initiator. So how is that the same even in the new covenant? Obviously, Jesus is, when he's doing the Lord's Supper and a Passover meal that we now call the Lord's Supper, he's pointing to say that this blood is the new covenant. But how do we know that God is the one who initiates? Some of us immediately think, well, for those of us maybe followers of Jesus in this room and those who are listening, we say, well, I know I surrender to Jesus on such and such date, or we have a period of time that we can look to and say, I'm not sure a day, but I know a period of time where I gave my life to Christ. In all those things, what I want to build into your vocabulary with these things is, yes, we may have surrendered and yes, we may have responded. But what we need to understand is there's such beauty is that God is the one who chased us first. Let me give you a few verses. John 6:44. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me does what? Draws him. God is the one who draws us. So when we have people, and even sometimes we just don't have language for it, we say, man, I'm just so interested in the Bible. Or maybe you have a friend that may be new to Christianity or search and say, well, I'm interested in these things. For me, as a pastor, I'm like, oh, God's working. God's working. And so maybe you look back, you know, so I can kind of point back to the time where I surrendered my life to Jesus. And, you know, I sat through more sermons than I can count. I listened to more songs than I can count. I went to more services than I can count. You know, you've heard the old jokes, you know, people have drug problems. I got drugged to church every time I went somewhere. You know, I was drugged there, drugged there. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for parents who took me there. And so I heard lots of things. And realizing now that I look back and understanding how God worked, it was through all those things that God was drawing and working. Romans 3:10-12, listen to what the Bible says. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. And say this next phrase, no one seeks for God. Who seeks for God? No one. So we have this phrase that we'll be seekers. Well, if someone is seeking, guess what that means is happening? Couple that with John 6:44, and guess who's working? God is. God is drawing. So here's the point I'm trying to make with you. The old covenant was God was the one who was initiating with the people of Israel. And the same is true in the new covenant. God is still the one who does the initiating. God's still the one who does the working. How is that possible? Where is the initiation? We actually read the verse in our worship set, Romans 5:8, that was on our screen. I'll put it on the screen for you again. But God shows his love for us in this way. While we were what? Sinners, Christ died for us. So God was the initiator to work on this covenant to send his son for us while we were sinners. If you actually continue reading in Romans chapter 5 and you get down to verse 10 and 11, you'll actually see that it was while we were his enemies that Christ died for us. We were not his friends. We were his enemies. This is what I said to you at the beginning. We think about people who may have wrecked our lives. What we all need to realize is all of our lives are wrecked outside of Jesus. And we're rebels. But the good news is that God pursued and initiated. This is what is true about the old covenant and the new covenant. Now, let me show you something else. So God is the initiator, old and new. Are you with me? Follow me so far? Let me show you a second thing that's the same. Both the old covenant that God made with people in Israel and with the new, a response was necessary. Look, I'm going to put this back on the screen for you, the Exodus 19. And now I want to highlight when God was initiating with Moses and the people of Israel, he said that he was the one going to draw them out. But notice the response that was necessary for the people to do. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." So God makes the covenant available, but guess what they have to do? They have to be willing to do what? To obey and what? Keep. So God was the initiator, but they were responsible. Now listen closely to me. Remember last week when we looked at Isaiah? Isaiah, God spoke through Isaiah to the people. And one of the things that he condemned the nation of Judah for, the nation of Israel for, is they had not fulfilled what their purpose was. Their purpose was they were supposed to be a light to the nations. So this covenant that God was making was not just exclusively just to Israel and Judah. They were supposed to be the light to the nations so that anyone who was willing to respond to these conditions could enter into a covenant relationship with a gracious God. This is why in this same covenant, specifically, let's just talk about this one. When he talked about bringing them out of Egypt, that he establishes this. Do you realize it wasn't just the Israelites who came out of Egypt? There were actually some Egyptians who had recognized the work of God through the plagues that took place. And some of them actually chose to no longer bow down to the gods of Egypt, but they were choosing to bow down to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why when you get to Leviticus and God is laying out the sacrificial system, he gives the standards for those who are Jews. And then he says, "And even for the sojourner who is among you," meaning God was always initiating and allowing people to respond. It wasn't just the Israelites. It was to anyone who was willing to surrender. And now the same is true in the new covenant. The point I'm trying to make to you is oftentimes we say, this is why I was saying to you, old covenant's not bad, because I hope that you're hearing it was God's grace. God was gracious even to hold out this covenant to the people. Anyone who would repent and believe could come. And the same is true in the new covenant. So here's what I'm just trying to say to you. The way that we respond to God in the New Testament is the same we respond to God in the Old Testament. We must surrender it all. And so let me show it to you in the New Testament. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. So I want you to see, remember, let's make the connection. Jesus said in Luke 22, when he shared the Passover with his apostles, he said the new covenant was represented in his blood, his sacrificial system. Now, what I want to lay out for you now in this text is make those two connected. The new covenant that's available to enter into this amazing relationship with God, there's a response even in the new covenant. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by what? So where's the response by man? Faith. So see the connection. Paul is saying as he wrote this, Christ becomes the propitiation for our sins, meaning he's a sacrifice for our sins. God put him forward. But listen closely to me. In the Old Testament, God made a covenant. In the New Testament, God is making a covenant. It's available, but it's not automatic. It's available. And response is necessary. Listen, I can know a lot about covenants in this world. For example, I can know about some of your covenants that you have told me about in regards to some of your homeowners associations, and I'm glad I don't have those. I'm glad I can live in a place where I don't have that stuff. But I can know about those things, but I don't enter into that relationship unless I move into that community and then sign that contract. You, today, can know a lot about the covenant, about the Old Testament and the New Covenant, but it doesn't become a part of your life. You don't step into that covenant until you actually enter into a relationship with the God who's holding it out for you. So this is why I'm asking the question from the beginning. Are you in the New Covenant? And really, the second question is really flowing out of the first. If I'm in the New Covenant, the second question is, have I been made new? Because Christ is about making people new. He's not just trying to improve you. He's trying to recreate you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Praise God for a new creation. So some of you may be sitting here and say, it may be the reality is, you know, I might be religious, but I'm not new. Understand this. Being in the new covenant doesn't mean perfect people. But it's the perfect one who made it possible for imperfect people to be in the new covenant. So we understand in regards to what Paul is saying to us. So God is holding this out. So, for example, my wife and I just celebrated 28 years of marriage last week. And so I remember, yeah, praise God, she stuck with me that long, right? That's what it is. So I still remember in regards to kind of making the plan, in regards to what I was going to do to propose to her, had the kind of the mountaintop picked out in Birmingham and had planned the meal. And I'm like, well, what if she says no? That would not be good, right? But I felt confident that she was going to say yes, but still, I didn't assume. I held that out to her. You know, had the meal, had the candlelight, got on the knee and made the proposal and said, will you spend the rest of your life with me? And I quoted Psalm 34:3 that says, glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. That's been our verse for our marriage. I had to hold that out, but she had to respond. And through that, then we're agreeing to become a couple. And then we stand before God on that May 9th, 1998, and entered into a marriage covenant before God. This is God holding it out as a proposal. We have to respond to that proposal. He's gracious and he's loving. You know how long he's been holding it out? Since the beginning. God has been holding it out. He's just been making it more and more clear for us. And so this is why I just want you to see, this is why we're walking through each book of the Bible, is that God is so good in each one of these Old Testament books. Because it's the old covenant that we're seeing and being reminded, and why we're going to cherish this new covenant. So we understand there's a response. It's even in the New Testament. Now, let's ask ourselves the question. Why then is the new covenant better? Go back to Jeremiah, looking there at 31, and look at this text again. God speaks to Jeremiah, and he tells him what's going to be different. You know, we might think of it that question, like what makes it different? But really, I want to make certain that we understand that we're not putting a category of our mind that the old covenant is bad, but it's good, but the new covenant is better. Look at the text again, and let's look at verses. Let's just read 31 through 33 again. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, who broke it? They broke it. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. And I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You understand that last phrase is the same as what he said in the old covenant. Because if they responded, they would be his people, and he would be their God. What's new is that he's saying, I'm going to put the law in their hearts, and I'm going to put the Spirit in them. So here's what's better. I'm going to put it on the screen for you to give it quite detailed. The old covenant was written on stone and could be broken. The new covenant gets written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit when we believe. So think of it this way. God wrote on the stone and the tablets. It was, think of it this way. Old covenant, external. New covenant, internal. Actually, Exodus 31 verse 18 is the wording that God gave when Moses was actually had the covenant with God. And God says, I have written my covenant by my finger on the tablets of stone. So God literally writes the covenant on the tablet and it's on stone. And the reason why it could be broken, it was because it was external. Now, I do a deep dive study on Wednesday nights where I go a little bit deeper and try to explain. This is one of those things I'm going to explain a little bit more on Wednesday nights because I want you to listen to me. A major difference between the Old Testament and New Testament is in the New Testament, we're going to see here the Holy Spirit comes in us. But listen, let me make clear for you. In the Old Covenant, Old Testament, no one can actually come to God unless the Spirit of God is working. Because John chapter 3, when Jesus is actually having a conversation with Nicodemus, he says no one can be born again absent of the Spirit of God. The difference is what we see in the New Testament, what was external on the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would draw them. But what's different in the New Covenant is that the Spirit of God comes and lives in our hearts. It's no longer just external on me trying to do these things and work on these things. The New Covenant, this is where we are today. This is what is so beautiful, and I want you to get this. When you believe in Him, I'm going to show you the text to substantiate what I'm saying to you so you're not just thinking I'm just making all this up. But when you believe in Him, God places Himself in us through the Holy Spirit. That is what is so much better in the New Covenant. Is because before God dwelt among the people, He was in the tent, He was in the temple, He was in the Holy of Holies, He spoke through the prophets, He spoke through the priests. But now we don't have to go to a temple, you don't have to come to this building, you don't have to go to a person. When you repent and believe, the Holy Spirit is not outside, He comes to live, habitate, and dwell us to be our helper, to be our convictor, to be our encourager, to be the one who draws us back when we're wanting to wander. That's the good news of the New Covenant. So let me show you some of these passages so you can understand how, if you look at this text, look at again, chapter 31, verse 33. This is a covenant I'm going to make with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them and I'll write it on their hearts. How does that happen? How is it? So some of us are thinking, how is it that God, who wrote with His finger on the stone, is now going to put His finger on me? How is He going to do that? Ezekiel, that we're actually going to be reading this next week, actually gives us a verse and tells us exactly how God does it. Now, Ezekiel is Jeremiah is a prophet preaching to the people before they go into exile. Ezekiel gets taken with the people to Babylon, and he becomes a prophet to the people while they're in Babylon. And God speaks through him about this covenant of what He's going to do. So at the very beginning, I had you to prepare for this. So turn with me to one book over to Ezekiel, or two books over to Ezekiel chapter 36. I want you to see clearly what God promises, how He's going to do this on us. How is it that God is going to put the law within us? I think that we all can admit, we should admit anyways, none of us in this room can actually keep God's word, His commandments, His truths perfectly. Can we all agree to that? This is the beauty of what God is doing. It's no longer just external me trying to do this, but the work of God in me to help me to do this. Look at Ezekiel 36. We're going to start at verse 22. We're going to read down through verse 28. Pay attention to the language that we saw in Jeremiah and the language that you see here in Ezekiel, that we see so much that's the same. Therefore, thus says Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I'll vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know. Remember I said earlier, God's concerned about the nations. Here it is. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Here it is. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and calls you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Do you see the language that's the same? From the covenant in Egypt to the covenant of the new covenant, he's saying, you will be my your people, and I will be your God. Jeremiah says, I'm going to put a new covenant, and I'm going to write it on your hearts. And Ezekiel now expands that to let us know, how is that going to happen? It's not going to be by us just memorizing, but it's going to be by the Spirit of God being in us to help us know His Word. Because none of us, even if you didn't have the Spirit, and let's just say you memorize all the Bible, you still aren't in the covenant. Response is necessary to recognize you need God because you're on the outside and you want on the inside. And it's in that moment that the Spirit of God comes to work. So let me show you how this happens in the New Testament. There's a passage that Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that where response takes place and the Spirit comes to live. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, notice what Paul says. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with who? The promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? He comes to live in us when we heard the gospel. Believe, that's our response. Then the Spirit comes to live in us. That is what the new covenant that was prophesied 600 years before Jesus. And then Jesus says, when he's sharing the Passover meal with his disciples, says, I am now. This is the blood of my new covenant. It initiates, because remember what Jesus said to his apostles, says, when I go, I'm going to send another helper to you. And so when the Spirit of God comes to live in us, he's the one who helps us to understand these things. So listen to what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 16. John 16, verse 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all what? Truth. Now, don't take this and say, well, if I have the Holy Spirit, I don't have to read my Bible. No, that's not what we're saying. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to know what's true and guides us. Here is the beauty. Let's just have an honest moment. How many of us here are followers of Jesus? Have had moments where we have not obeyed and we've strayed. A couple of people's willing to say me. And what happens when we do that? Here's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. If the Holy Spirit is in us, remember Ephesians 1 said he gives us the Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So when the Holy Spirit has written on my heart, he's given me that when I want to veer, then the Holy Spirit's job is to bring me back to God. That's why there's conviction. That's why there's urging. That's why there's teaching. And if I keep walking away, according to Hebrews, the Lord will discipline me. He will get my attention. Why? Because we are His people and He is our God, and He wants the people around us to know about the God who redeems us. So this is why this new covenant is so good. This is what I want to encourage you. You're not going to always get it right, but we aim to follow Christ as much as we possibly can. And we listen to the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. This is why it is important to spend time in the Word. It is important to be able to meet with God, because it is through that's where God is going to feed you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to nourish you. If you simply try to do it in your own power, even though you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you will fall flat. This is why, in this same passage in Ephesians 1 that we just looked at, when you heard, you believed, you were sealed. Well, a few chapters later, Paul says, and be continually filled with the Spirit of God. One of my prayers every morning, if I'm out walking, exercising, one of the things I'm doing, that's the time I pray when I'm walking. One of my consistent prayers when I'm walking, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. You know why I pray that? Because I don't want to be filled with the flesh. I want to be filled with His Word. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I need Him. And there's moments when I fail, and as soon as I fail, the Spirit of God instantly, not 5 minutes later, not 10 minutes later, he lets me know I've not glorified Christ in that moment. Why? He's drawing me back. This is the beauty of being in the new covenant. This is what I'm asking you. You say, well, I don't experience that. Then you need to ask yourself if you're in the new covenant. Because if you are in Christ, then the Spirit of God is not going to let you just wander and live the way you want to live. He will work. He will. Why? Because He loves you. That's why. He wants us to look like Jesus. He wants to shape us to be like Jesus. And so I'm just encouraging you. So if you are in Christ, you are in that new covenant, you have been made new. You say, what do you mean being made new? Paul tells us that when we surrender our life to Him, He makes us a brand new creation, meaning the old that we used to have is gone. And that's what is the second beauty of why the new covenant is better. So let me give you this truth. The old covenant, sins were forgiven through an animal sacrifice, but the wrath of God was temporarily satisfied. The new covenant is sins are forgiven completely through Jesus as the perfect sacrifice, and the wrath of God is permanently satisfied. So look at it again. Under the old covenant, sins were still forgiven. Listen closely to me. Sins were still forgiven, but the wrath of God was pushed off, satisfied temporarily. But Christ becomes the perfect sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God. So let's think of it this way. If we were living under the old covenant and we had sins, we would need to go offer sacrifices, an animal, a lamb, a goat, or a bull before God to appease Him, to please Him, and ask for our sins to be forgiven. But I would need to do that over and over and over and over again. It was a constant reminder that I was imperfect and I'm waiting for the perfect one to come. When Christ came and He becomes the perfect sacrifice, sins still get forgiven, but I'm no longer having to go back every day and ask God to forgive me and make me new. He's already made me new. And my sins are forgiven, but I come to Him. If I sin, if I'm in Christ, my relationship with God is not severed, but my fellowship with God is broken. So I need to have forgiveness. You with me? So why is the new covenant better? Because Christ is the complete one. So turn with me now to Hebrews, and we'll end our time there. Hebrews, there's so many other things that I could tell you why the new covenant's better. One of the things that I just have in my notes, just I really wanted to unpack a lot, is that in the old covenant we had priests, but the new covenant we have a better priest. The old covenant was filled with promises, but the new covenant is built on better promises. I mean, it's so good in regards to what Christ has done for us. And what I want you to see this morning as we look at this text. So I want you to listen closely to me. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a moment as in response to all of what God has done for us. But I want to speak specifically to some of you maybe have come from traditions in your background where when you take the communion, Lord's Supper, your thoughts or your belief is it becomes the body and blood of Jesus. If that's the case, if that's your belief system, I just want you to hear me. What that means is you need Him to be the sacrifice all over again. But when we read this text, I want you to pay attention to the language that tells us how many times was Jesus' sacrifice necessary. Let's read the text. When Christ, this is chapter 9, verse 11, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands that is not of this creation, He entered once for all. How many times? How many times? Once for all, into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing not a temporary, but an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, He is the mediator of what? A new covenant. He's the mediator of the new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Christ's new covenant is better because when we place faith in Him, we're trusting in His work that He did on the cross, that my sins can be permanently taken care of before the wrath of God is satisfied, and I am secured in a relationship with Him. So if I fail, I'm not thinking, oh man, I got to get saved all over again. I'm thinking, no, God has done the work, and now I'm just confessing that because I need to make sure my fellowship with my eternal God is right. So why is it better? It's because through Christ, we're not externally having this covenant, but it's internal by the Spirit of God. So I ask you this question this morning again. Are you in the new covenant? A new covenant is not by willpower. It's not by trying to be better, because you'll never be better enough. You get into the new covenant because you had the better priest die for us. And so if you want in the new covenant, if you're here this morning, you've never surrendered to Christ, it starts with the same thing from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You have to respond and say yes to Him. When you say yes to Jesus, what you're saying is, Jesus, You're the King. I'm the sinner. You're the Savior. I'm in need of saving. I realize my way is not making it into Your kingdom. And so I surrender. You are King. The Bible says there's no magic words or formula you have to say. Like, I'm not going to stand up here this morning and say, repeat after me these words. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. I've heard people call out to Jesus in some of the most simplest ways. I've heard some people so broken over their sin they can't even hardly get any words out. One person just simply said, God, I'm a sinner and need You. That's all it takes. But I've heard other people who are like so highly intelligent that they're performing an essay in their prayer before God. But the truth is, God knows whether we are serious in our confession. If you were on the outside, I want you to understand, some of you would say, well, I'm in the old covenant, I want to be in the new. No, no, no. All that's available is the new. You're either in it or you're not. If you're not in the new covenant with Jesus, then you actually are part of the kingdom of darkness. The beauty of what Jesus did is to rescue. So the new covenant is good because He makes it possible for us to be redeemed. So if that's you this morning, in a moment, we're going to have time just to respond. The Lord's Supper is for those who've actually repented and believed. But I say this every time we take the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to say it to you again. I'm going to say it every time. The Lord's Supper is not for perfect people. If that was the case, we would all just look at this table and just watch. The Lord's Supper is a reminder that Jesus died for imperfect people by the perfect one. So I'm asking you again this morning, have you been made new? If not, in a moment when we just bow our heads and we pray, you can simply, if you're genuine and sincere, you can say, God, I want to be made new. I confess my sins to You, and I want You to live in me. The Spirit of God, according to Paul, you heard the gospel, believe the gospel, you'll be sealed and dwelt by the Spirit of God. And if you choose to do that, pastors will be here in a moment to pray. You can come share that with us because we want to rejoice with you. But if you are a believer and you have surrendered, you are the new covenant, the Lord's Supper table is going to be open for you. And it's a reminder for us this morning. I told you at the beginning, I pray that today would help you to celebrate and cherish what Jesus has done for you. Cherish the fact that it wasn't you who initiated. It was God who initiated. Maybe some of us this morning to change the language and say, yeah, I got saved in 1980, but I changed my language to say, I didn't realize it, but God was the one working and drawing. So this morning, God, when I come to the table, thank You that You drew me when I didn't even know You were drawing me. And secondly, you can say, God, thank You that we're remembering the sacrifice. Thank You that this is not me having to sacrifice something. Thank You that You did it all. once for all. Some of you in this room say that you've been made new, but you may not be living like you're new. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, before we take the Lord's Supper, he says to examine yourselves to make sure you don't take it in an unworthy manner. If the Spirit of God is in you and you've not been living like a new creation, the Spirit of God is not going to let you stay comfortable living like you're an old creation. So if he's convicting, listen. If he's convicting, repent. Get it right with him. And then come to the table as a reminder. Say, God, thank you that you are a God of grace, because you're not worthy. I'm not worthy. Christ is the only one who's worthy. So we're going to take a moment just to prepare ourselves, to examine ourselves. And then in a moment, the worship team will come and they're going to lead us in worship. And the way we do it here is when you're ready, after you search your heart, like I said, if you need to have prayer, pastors will be here. But while we're singing, you can come to the table and you can get your elements, the cup and the bread, and you can take it back to your seat. We take it together. And here's the reason why we take it together. It's a reminder that when God saves us, another new thing he does is he puts us in a new family. We belong to the new kingdom. And so we take this cup and this bread this morning. We give thanks to God. Thank you that I'm no longer by myself. I'm with brothers and sisters in Christ. And we celebrate what God has done. So let's just bow our heads. If you need to take a knee or make an altar out of your chair, we're just going to take some time just to examine ourselves. And then when you feel ready to come get the elements, you can come. We'll be here to receive you in prayer if you need it. There'll be men here that will serve you. And once you get it, I encourage you to return back to your seat and remain quiet during this time, as it's a time of worship as we respond. The night when Jesus met with his apostles, shared that Passover meal with them, and that new covenant got mentioned, he took bread and didn't point to the Passover any longer. He pointed to himself. Today, as we take the bread, it's a reminder to us his body was broken once for all. So as we take it, may we give thanks that Christ, who is our perfect sacrifice, did the work once for all. Let's do this in remembrance of him. And Jesus took the cup. He looked at his apostles. 600 years of anticipation from Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming. And Jesus said, it's here. As we take this cup, it's a symbol that the new covenant was fulfilled in Christ and available to all who repent and believe. So today, let's give thanks that we are in the covenant, sealed with the Spirit of God, to live for our Redeemer. Let's do in remembrance of him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we take this symbol of your body and blood that was broken and spilt for us, that made that promise that was made 600 years before you came. The days are coming. And so now, Lord, we look back that you came and you made it possible. But you also tell us in your word, as often as we do this, we do it in remembrance of you, but we behold you're coming again. And so, Lord, now help us to live as new creations in the new covenant, so that those who don't know you will see you, and so they will repent and believe and become a part of this new covenant. We love you. We thank you for your great work that you have done for us. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. As we close, we'll sing this song.